Morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. How much more do we need to be convinced of the truths of God? How much more evidence? How much more time? How much more do you require until you submit to the truth of God? See, when it comes to living as a Christian in 2018, inevitably and more importantly, with certainty, there will be many trials. And not just 2018. As we look off into the future, every year that comes, we know there will be struggles. We know that there will be trials. And unfortunately, and arguably, we're living in what many in our nation and around the world are calling a post-Christian age. And although that is unsettling and a bit unnerving, it should no more dissuade us to seek Christ as it did those 2,000 years ago. In fact, we have a great many things to rejoice in and find comfort in our times of struggles. Not unlike those 2,000 years ago, who literally had the words of God spoken to them, we also have saved for us in time and in space the very life and mission of our Creator and progenitor. So again, I ask you, how much more do you require? And that being said, we know that Jesus has promised us a great many of things, namely forgiveness from sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life with God our Father. And there are a great many more assurances that Jesus make to those who would obey him and follow after him. But we'll just look at three here briefly. And put in simpler terms, what Jesus is affording us and to any who would follow after him and believe in his name is the mercy from our wrongdoings, his Spirit to guide us into all truths, and the promise of an eternal dwelling with our Creator. And these three promises apart from what this is what we present to you because it was what was first presented to us, and it's what we call the good news. This is what we call the gospel. And that good news is that we sinned and God chose to do something about it. In very simple terms, the good news is that we sinned and God chose to do something about it. So this morning I ask you again, how much more do you need? And Paul, being led by this same Spirit, spoke to men this very same concept and also showed to us why God chose to grant to us these blessings. If you'd flip over to Romans chapter 5 briefly with me. That's Romans chapter 5. We're looking at verses 6 through 11. The text says this: "For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, since we have been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" How much more? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Among these blessings, the Word of God stands supreme. For without it, we have no understanding of God's intent and no way of reciprocating his will. in our pursuit of knowing God and in His will, the Spirit again acts as a guide into greater understanding of God's truth. In an attempt to understand God more, we turn to the Bible, and so we read. And we read, and we read, and we read, and if you're like me, sometimes often you forget to read. Or maybe like others, you only pick up the good book when something bad happens. Or maybe like others, you pick it up because it's poetic. Or you pick it up for its historical context. But oftentimes we forget that the very thing that we're reading that is so readily available to us is the spoken word of God. It's sometimes interpreted metaphorically. And then it was witnessed in the flesh very literally. God's word awaits patiently for the time being for an answer to his call. And when we do answer, let it not just be an intellectual or an emotional response. Let us put wings to our faith and take flight. That is to say, unless our faith becomes more than an abstract thought, our beliefs are grounded. That means they're motionless. They're ineffective. So we search for application in our reading. What is it that God wants us to do? I've long been enamored with the Sermon on the Mount, and it's where we'll spend a large part of our morning together. And I want to highlight a few points in the Sermon on the Mount, but I've always loved this sermon. As I found it as a teenager, it was one of those things that I naturally gravitated to more than anything. Why? Namely, when I was a youth, and I was taught this, it was just a pivotal moment, like a revelation in my mind, that realizing that this particular concept, this particular time in which Jesus speaks, is the largest in which recorded we have Jesus dialogue with men. And he speaks, and he unfolds so many truths. And I have found that the older I've gotten, and the longer I've been a Christian, the harder this text has been. But I found that the longer that I've read this text, the more applicable it's become in my faith and in my walk. In this Sermon on the Mount, Christ isolates many cultural norms, and he reframes the actions of hearts of those claiming to be followers. So what I would like to do this morning is begin a new series of lessons that come directly from Jesus' sermon here on the Mount. And this is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have one, hopefully you can grab one from the pew in front of you. Or maybe you have an application on your phone and you'd like to open that up. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And to begin this study, I think we need a comprehensive reading. I think we need to read the text in which Jesus speaks. And this may take 10 to 12 minutes, and I ask that you just bear with me as we read through this text. But it's very insightful when it comes to being a Christ follower. We need to understand what it is that Christ is asking of us. And how can we know what Christ is asking of us if we don't read what it is that he says? So Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And when he saw the crowds, he went on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad, rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out on the streets and trampled on by men. And you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by your ancestors, do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. I assure you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And in your right eye, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of these parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And it was said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife except in the case of sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break an oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your word be yes, or your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Verse number 38, 4. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps your right cheek, turn to him the other also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, Don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people may see them. And I assure you that their reward is great, or has been given to them. Verse number 6. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you even ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like a hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so their fasting is obvious to people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and on your face, so that you don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. 19. Do not collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor where thieves can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. And if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money. This is why I tell you, do not worry about your life, for what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the field, which is here today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, O you of little faith? So don't worry asking, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. 7. Do not judge, so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, and look, there is a log in your eye. Hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And do not give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them, turn, and then tear you to pieces. Verse number 7, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same to them. This is the law and the prophets. Enter the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. And how narrow is that gate, and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the rivers rose, and the winds blew, and they pounded the house, yet it did not collapse, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sands. And the rains fell, and the rivers rose, and the winds blew, and pounded the house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was great. And when Jesus had finished the sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like the scribes. Jesus' teachings are the very spoken word of God. And I fear sometimes we trivialize the text. And we find great teachings and great sayings, but we forget that these are commands from God. And we pick and choose which ones suit our lives as Christians the best. And we pick and choose which ones we'd like to adhere to. We forget that Jesus is the very spoken word of God. As we dwell on this perfect word of God, I can't help but be both encouraged, but motivated as well. Encouraged to continue my search for God's truth, but also motivated to make the changes in my life that do not reflect Christ's teachings. And I would argue that that is the struggle. That is the challenge. That is the wrestling match that we have with God when we come to his text. When we come to his word, do we choose to change ourselves to adapt to God's word? Are we willing to be molded by God's word? I want to look at six verses as we kind of continue this conversation in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And as we dive off into a series of lessons through this sermon, I want to begin with one that I find vastly important and very underutilized, and that is the avenue of prayer. And what we see through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we don't have time to dive in through contextually through all three chapters, but we will look at six verses that I believe that Jesus uses to illustrate this idea of prayer and our position in it. But you know, all of these things, they would be in vain if we found no way to use them, if we found no way to live them, if we found no way to share them. And Jesus gives us the greatest kinds of insight into the mind of God and his desire for us in just these six verses. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Let me read them briefly to you. Keep asking and you will be it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks for bread, will be given a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will be given a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also for them. This is the law and the prophets. I read an extra verse there. That was a freebie. And you know, this is not the first instance in which Jesus speaks of prayer. Especially in this text, we see him in just chapter 6 and the chapter prior to this give us this model prayer, and we'll be kind of looking at that a little bit too. But this is not his first time speaking on the matter of prayer. And Jesus had already warned against hypocritical hypocrisy, against Pharisaical teachings, against pagan formalism. And he's given us his own model prayer. Now, however, he actively encourages us to pray by giving us some very gracious promises. And that's what we find here in these six verses. And I heard it best put this way: for nothing is better to adapt or to excite us to pray than the full conviction that we shall be heard by God. God is hearing our prayer. And this is what Jesus is teaching us and telling us. Or again, he knows we are timid and shy, that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think that God is so great and we are so tiny that we do not dare pray. That is why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly. Jesus seeks to imprint his promises in our mind and memory by the hammer blows of repetition. First, promising to attach these commands with this idea of ask, seek, and knock. And these may be deliberately in an order of greater urgency. And I have a great example as I think about what Jesus asks of us when it comes to prayer. I think about my own children. My children, if their mother is near invisible, they ask her. If she is neither, they seek her out. And if for some strange reason she desired a moment's rest or peace and quiet in her own room, they come knocking. Much as like us, this is what God desires from us. And as fun as this verbiage is seen through the eyes of children, these three verbs present an imperative, an indication of a persistent prayer that we make to God. Secondly, these promises are expressed in a universal statement for Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Thirdly, Jesus illustrates his promises with a very simple parable, and this is the idea of the son coming to his father with a request. And if he asks for bread, he will be given something. He would not be given something that looks a little bit like bread, but might be extremely disastrous for him, like a stone or a snake, which surely would be poisonous and disastrous for his health. If a child asks his father for something wholesome to eat, he would not receive something positively harmful. Of course not, he would not. And parents, although sinners, and this is the text that Jesus speaks from, and parents, although sinners, we understand how to give good gifts. And I think it's interesting to note that although Jesus asserts men's sinfulness, and I'm not getting into the conversation of whether we are sinful by nature or by will or by choice. That's not the conversation this morning, but understanding that in our present condition, if we are without Christ, we are in sin. And this is the very idea that Jesus speaks of, is that we as parents understand how to give good things and we are still sinful. And if God is without sin, and if God is so good, how much more will he be able to give good gifts? And this how much more argument Jesus uses several times. And if you look back to Matthew chapter 6, we see this very similar incident where Jesus talks about the wild grass of the fields and its splendor and Solomon and all of his splendor. But how much more does God provide for us? So Jesus borrows from this same text and the same ideas here and getting us to see how much more God will supply our needs. If human parents who are sinners know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is sinless and fully good, give things to those who ask? For what else would he not give to his sons and daughters when they ask, when he has already made them children? See, the beauty is that God first makes us his heir. He makes us his children. Why would he not continue to give to us when we ask? And there is no doubt that our prayers are transformed when we realize that the God we are coming to is Abba, or Father, an infinitely good and kind Father. And one theologian demonstrated the beauty of this teaching of Jesus, and you see Jesus in his model prayer begin his prayer this way with this idea of Abba or Father, and I find this remarkably powerful. He gathered amongst himself his peers and his cohorts, and they dug into all the text in the ancient Judah, which is a large, rich literature, and all too little explored, that in no place in this immense literature is the title of God ever seen as Abba. Never has anyone ever spoke to God this way. No one dared to call God Father. And yet we see Jesus speak to God this way every single time. And he commands his disciples to do the same. Not only is it a command, but he authorizes his disciples to repeat the word Abba after him in his model prayer. What could be simpler than this concept of prayer? If we belong to Christ, God is our Father, and we are his children, and our prayer is coming to him with our request. The trouble is that for many of us, it seems too simple, even simplistic. And in our sophistication, we say, this can't be right. I don't believe it. It doesn't match my experience as a Christian. So we turn from Christ's prayer promises to our own prayer problems. And we invent for ourselves distance and limitations to God. And many have bought into their own prayer problems and have discovered along the way that they have objections that hinder them from doing simply what Jesus asks them to do. We don't have time to get into those this morning, but just so you're aware, some of the problems that objections that arise in people's minds is that prayer seems unseemly at times, and prayer can seem unnecessary to others, and prayer can seem unproductive to those who have not witnessed its power in their life. And I would love to discuss these in greater detail, and maybe further in this series and in the study, we can discuss that. We don't have time for that this morning. That being said, I want to conclude with one more remark about prayer and its place in our daily lives as Christians and as Christ followers. Do more of it. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we are so thankful that we have the ability to approach your throne. We're so thankful for your teachings. I'm thankful for your son, not only to live a sin-free life, but to set the greatest expectations, the greatest of wills, Father, to set the greatest of examples. Father, I'm thankful for your son. Thank you for your love. Thankful for your ability to reconcile us back to you, Father. I'm thankful for your spirit as it grants us guidance in our life. And through your word, Father, allow us to be more dedicated, yes, to studying your word, but Father, allow us to be more dedicated to actively using your word, Father. Let us pray more with boldness. Let us approach you understanding, Father, that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. You are a giver to those who ask, Father. And you are the provider. You are the guide. You are the one who opens the doors, Father. Allow us to have this courage and this boldness and this strength as we pursue you each and every day of our life. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. I thank you all for listening so intentively this morning. I realize that there may be prayer requests that you have, and we want to offer you the time to do so. If there are any requests that you have, if you'd like to pray this morning, whether it be in secret or with your family here, we'd ask that you do so as we stand and sing.